3. I wish all of us could be as exciting during singing as this little guy over here was just a little while ago. If you could have seen him just jumping with one of the songs, it was great. Our older son is sick this morning, which makes 3 out of 4 in our family in the last 2 weeks. I am the last one standing. So if you would pray for him to get better, and also pray that if I'm going to get sick, it happens tomorrow, and then I can shake it before Sunday. That would be great. Usually I'm the first one to fall, so it's kind of backwards this time around. John chapter 3. And I'll have to admit, before we get started, my humor side wanted to call today Nick at Night, but I decided to go with Secret Visitor instead. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee. Now, what we know about the Pharisees, and we will learn a lot more about the Pharisees. I'm not clicking here for some. There we go. Okay. There was a Pharisee. Now, what we know about the Pharisees is that they don't seem to like Jesus a whole lot. We know about the Pharisees that they try to trap Jesus. We know about the Pharisees that they are kind of the elite of the religious world in their day. In the young adults class, we were talking about different kinds of Christians, and I think this would probably fall under the intellectual Christian. This is the one that knows and quotes and could tell you all you need to know about Scripture, but as we get to know them a little better, it seems like it's a whole lot of words to them. It's not something that has taken life to them except in the way that it props them up and makes them greater. And we also see that he's part of the ruling council, which is the Sanhedrin, we'll see mentioned in other places. There are these 70 guys who are the elite of the elite, and they are the ruling council, and they are also, they sit as judge and jury on a lot of disputed matters. And so he is a person in a great place of authority. He's one of those guys that, if this were, Nicodemus were at our church, we would like to have somebody like that to be able to point at and say, "Oh, Nicodemus, he goes to our church. He's part of our body." I can remember different times along the way running into people that we would think of as kind of famous, and seeing them in church and just kind of being blown away by that. And we tend to point towards people. Nicodemus would be one of those people that people pointed towards. But we see that not only is he a Pharisee, not only is he a member of the Jewish ruling council, but he comes to Jesus at night. Now, there are a lot of reasons this could be. He could have come to Jesus at night because what the Pharisees did during the day and the Sanhedrin during the day was kind of work. It would be as if he's going to see Jesus after work that evening. And so they've debated Scripture all day, and they've seen over the cases and disputes that they're going to see over, and now he's going to go see Jesus. There's another school of thought that says he wants Jesus' undivided attention. And so the time to do that is when other things aren't going on, and so he goes at night. Then you have what is the most likely one, I think, and the one we've probably thought of as we've heard the story in the past. He's scared. He is scared to be seen with Jesus. He's scared of what the Pharisees will think. He's scared of what that might do to his status in life. Which brings me to this. I got my first truck when I was 18 years old. My grandfather drove it up to me at Harding during my freshman year. It was an Isuzu pickup, horribly, horribly made vehicle that had 83 horsepower, if I remember correctly. Otherwise, the hamster on the wheel got too tired. But he drove this truck up to me, and the first purchase I made for the truck was a license plate just like this one. Now, the original one was burgundy with white writing, and it was plastic, which is why it doesn't exist anymore, because it got broke somewhere along the way. I drove that truck from age 18 to age 35. It lasted me a very long time. Now, a big piece of that is I worked next door to my office for about 10 years. And so that was easy and not a lot of miles. Then I bought the car you see out there today, the fine Ford Taurus. It's an 05. I bought it in 08. And I got this license plate to put on the front of that Ford Taurus. I've lived in back-only license plate states for a very long time. This week, I got to visit the DMV. It was a great, fun time for me. I celebrated Leland's birthday at the DMV. And I spent the first 2 hours in there and then realized I had a copy of my title, not the original. And then I got to go spend another time in there after I found the original. And I had to put the Oregon license plate on the front and take this one off, and there were many tears shed. It was a sad time. This is Bama, short for Alabama, by the way, not short for the president. Although during election years in Alabama, a lot of those signs disappeared, not because they didn't like him, but because they scratched the O out and used them for Bama signs. I had to take this thing off. Now, I have taken this off of my car one other time in the time that I've owned it, in those 6 years now that I've owned that car. I made a trip from Little Rock to Los Angeles on Amtrak. 55 hours on the train. It's pretty either fun if you like that kind of thing or just dreadful if you don't. And during that time, my car was parked in Little Rock in a very bad part of town because that's where the train stations usually are. And it was parked there beginning at 3 in the morning that day all the way through for the week that I was in L.A. And I took this off of my car because Alabama and Arkansas are rivals. And I thought, I would like my car to look like it does when I get back. And so I took this off and hid it in the trunk and went on with my life. Now, the reason I did that night in Little Rock, or that very early morning in Little Rock, was fear. I was afraid what would happen to my car if someone saw that on there. Would I come back to one that had a razorback keyed in the hood or whatever? I was afraid, and I think to myself, are there not times where we are afraid? A lot of people have asked me since I got here to Oregon, are you going to ditch Alabama because of all the Oregon people here? And no, but I like Oregon too, and luckily they don't play often, so it's good. But there are times that we like to do things differently because we're afraid. And I look at Nicodemus, and there's the one side of me that gets a little frustrated with him because I think it's fear that brings him here. Now, it could be one of the other things we talked about, but I think it's fear. At the same time, when I look at the rest of the Pharisees, where is the other line of Pharisees to come at night? And if there is one, we don't hear about it. Now, John acknowledges later in the book that we don't hear everything that happens, but my assumption is there's not a big line of Pharisees. There's not a lot of folks that are coming to Jesus at night out of more fear than Nicodemus has. So Nicodemus at least shows up, and I think he's got that going for him. So for whatever reason, he shows up at night, and then he says, Rabbi. Now, rabbi is a term of respect, and I hope we can all stop here for just a second and realize that there are people out there that we disagree with. I know this is a shock to most of us, but surely there is somebody out there that you disagree with. And sometimes it is difficult to start that conversation with a term of respect. Nicodemus spends his every day with a group of 69 other guys, and then when all the Pharisees are around, an extended number of people, pretty much all of whom, at least on the outside, do not agree with Jesus, think there's something wrong with him, think he's blasphemous, any number of things. And then when he shows up to talk to Jesus, he begins with this term of respect. And doesn't that set the conversation off on a better tone? Doesn't that make the conversation worth having? Doesn't that make someone want to listen to the rest of what you have to say? How many of you have been trapped with that question of, I go to such and such kind of church, you guys think I'm going to hell, don't you? How do you answer that? I mean, really, how do you answer that? And there are any number of ways we could. I've heard people answer that question, yes, we do. And I think to myself, seriously, did you just say that out loud? I've heard others say, no, we don't. Mine has always been, that's not my job to decide, and I sure don't want that job to decide it, and I don't want you to have that job to decide it. It's hard to have the rest of the conversation when you started off with, do you think I'm going to hell, and the answer being yes, and then assuming that they're going to listen to anything else. I think of the different ways Nicodemus could have approached Jesus here, and yet he comes in respectfully. Doesn't mean he's on board with everything yet, because clearly we're going to see he doesn't understand everything. Doesn't mean he's in complete agreement. Doesn't mean he even knows what to think of Jesus completely, but he's going to start off with respect, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." And we start to see here very quickly, there's a shift of the road between Nicodemus and everybody else in the Pharisees, or at least the ones we know of. Because every time Jesus does a miracle that we see in Scripture, the Pharisees are trying to find other ways to explain it, or how he cannot be from God, or how else could this have happened. And yet Nicodemus sees the same signs that they're seeing and says, "Well, clearly you're from God. There's no other way to explain this. We know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you were doing if God were not with him." And then he says, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And we see Nicodemus do what people will do with Jesus over and over again and what people still do with him today, which is misunderstand. Because Jesus has this tendency to talk on a spiritual plane when other people are thinking about a physical plane. Jesus has a way of talking about things we might be rewarded with, and we start to assume that means here, and we have a life that doesn't always seem like a reward here, and so we don't know what to do with that. And so many times Jesus is talking about something else entirely. And so he says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." The obvious answer, this can't be done in physical terms. So what is it that you're talking about? And then Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit." No one can enter the kingdom without being born of the water and the Spirit. And there's something here that we begin to take note of with Jesus, which is, he will come out with these incredible theological moments, and he does it in the strangest places and with the people that you would not expect. This is a big, big teaching that he's pulling out, and it's with this one guy at night. You would think this would be on a grand stage. You would think this would be somewhere with the best and the brightest that could all hear this for the first time. And instead, he gives this teaching to Nicodemus, and then he talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And I know within the churches of Christ, we jump on the water here really quickly because we think that's very, very important. And we hear it explained away by other groups very quickly because they don't think that's as important. Let's remind ourselves of a couple things here. One, Jesus is not too far away, if we remember a couple weeks ago, from being baptized himself. And as I was getting ready for this week, and I knew we were going to talk about Nicodemus, and I knew we would hit this water in the Spirit time, I thought to myself, seems like we've already brought up baptism a lot of times in here. I've only been here a little over a month now, and I know this is at least the third or fourth time it's come up in a sermon. And I thought to myself, am I putting too much on this? Should I hold back a little bit there? And then at the same time, I think we're in the early part of Jesus' life and ministry, and he's the one who keeps bringing it up. It's him. It's clearly a big deal in his mind and his theology, in the Spirit of God, of what we need to do. And so he keeps bringing it up again and again. And he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit," and has a new life. That's the way Paul's going to put it in the first part of Romans chapter 6, that this new life comes with this rebirth in the water and the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but the thought of new life is exciting. Now, sometimes the thought of new life is absolutely terrifying. A lot of this, we start to find out our personalities pretty quickly, of what we think, of what we know, of how we like things. My wife would rearrange our furniture about every 45 days if I was okay with it. She loves change and new, and luckily I'm still here, but she likes new and different and all that kind of stuff. She has moved, I believe this was either her 26th or 27th move coming here. Some of those have been across town, but most of them have been other places. This is, I believe, my fourth in all my years of life. I don't like change all that much. If you were to walk into my mother's house today, all the furniture is in the same place it was when I left there as a freshman in college. You could blindfold me, I could make my way through, it'll all be good. I'm not a change guy. And so new life, for some of us terrifying, for some of us exciting. Now, if there is something that you are ready to be done with, it is exciting. We closed on our house, I believe it was Monday of last week, might have been the week before. It's exciting to be done with that, for it to be gone, away, we don't have to worry about it anymore. At the same time, it's a big change in life, something very, very different. And Jesus promises new life. So if there is that thing that has been holding you back, that thing that has been frustrating you, Jesus says, you can have something new, something different. You can start over. If you watch the Staples commercial, you can hit the easy button, I guess, and start things and reset. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, it's interesting here that when he shifts to you, and this is one of those flaws in the English language, because you can remember way back when you learned pronouns long, long ago, that you have the singular you and you have the plural you. Now, in the South, we have solved this problem with y'all, that's the second time now I've said that since I've lived here, but they use the y'all down there to make sure everybody knows that we're talking to everybody, not just to one person. In Greek, they do have a differentiation between yous, and when you get to the you here, it's a plural you, and yet there is just one Nicodemus sitting there. So what do we take from that? It's all of us. We're all to be reborn this way. We're all to have this new life. And so Jesus says that you should not be surprised at my saying you, or y'all, must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Since I got here to Eugene, there's been a big stack of boxes in my office because I want to be good and recycle them, because that's what we do. And so I have been waiting to break them down, and I finally got them broken down while Roy was gone, and it was quiet around, and there's nothing going on. I got my boxes broken down, took them back to my apartment to put in the recycle dumpster that we have there, and I found out that I had done it on the most windy day in the history of Eugene, whatever day that was, a week or two ago now. And I got these boxes that were now large pieces of cardboard out of my car, and I kept getting blown around trying to get from my car to the dumpster because I couldn't find a parking spot next to it. And I realized the wind is there, can't see it, but I know it's there. Now, the neat thing here, and I try not to use Greek too much because I know enough to be dangerous and I don't want to be the intellectual Christian or anything like that, but the word for wind and the word for spirit in Greek is the same. It's pneuma. And if you've ever seen one of those, there's a guy who's done these little conversation starter videos. They're called the pneuma videos. This is where he gets the word from. And it's wind or spirit, and it's used interchangeably, and they translate it based on what the context is. So clearly at the beginning of this verse, you have the wind blowing, but you don't know how you see it. You just know that it's there. And then you have the spirit moving. So if you want to think of it differently, the pneuma blows wherever it pleases. You can hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the with everyone born of the... Click. There we go. Oh, sorry. Now I'm off. You, wind, pneuma. My slide is not cooperating. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit or the pneumatos. It's another form of pneuma that is there. Everyone, wind, spirit. Wind, spirit. Now, what is it that frustrates us about the Spirit? We don't know what he's doing sometimes. We don't know how he's operating. We can't explain it. We're looking for him, and it seems like he's not there, or he's there in a way that we don't understand. And is he not just an awful lot like the wind at times? Seems like he kind of blows into our lives sometimes and does things in a way we'd not expect it. Sometimes we're getting out of our car and there is the Spirit and we were not looking for it that day or in that way, and yet there it is. And there he is doing something that he does. But should it be a surprise to us that that is how the Spirit operates? And sometimes we can point at it and say, yes, there he is, there's what he's doing, and other times we can't as much. And Jesus said, it's the same way. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks, I think, the same thing that a lot of us would ask, which is, how? And don't we want to know the answer to that? Don't we want to know how all of this works? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? How is it that God's operating in our lives? How? How can this be? Because this teaching sounds too hard. And this is John chapter 3. We've got a whole lot more chapters ahead. There's a whole lot more coming that's going to get a lot more complicated. And yet, just like Nicodemus, sometimes we want to stand back and say, how? Or why? Or when? We have the questions that we must know the answer to, and yet the answer that we are looking for is not always there in the time that we want it. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Now, the encouraging thing to us here is Nicodemus, I'm going to guess especially when it comes to Old Testament, probably knows more than all of us put together. He knows his scripture. That's part of what he does. And he knows all the rules and he knows all the stuff. And Jesus says to him, you're a teacher of Israel. How can you not understand these things? How can we understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, and the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John uses the word believe 98 times. And you probably picked up on a lot of that as you read through John earlier this year. He comes to that again and again. Late in the book, he says that the purpose of the book is so that we may believe. That's his purpose. And of those 98 times, he says it so many times, and each time he uses that word believe, he then follows it with the word into. And it's usually believe into something. This is the one time out of the 98, the other 97 it follows into. This time it's just in. And we have, as we see the translation here, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Or some of your translations might say he may have eternal life in him. Belief. The how that we ask and that so much of our thinking is built on. At that open house I went to at the junior high, went to the science classroom, and they were talking about life and cells and all of those things. And so much of science is about, let's explain how this thing works. Let's explain why it all comes together the way it does. Let's explain how life comes together. And we always want that answer to the how. And John, 98 times, and Jesus here in this section, reminds us that there's going to come a point where we just have to believe. And that's hard. I don't like to just believe. I want to know. I want the tangible proof thing, and yet sometimes we just have to believe. And the Spirit blows in like the wind and can't be seen and always explained like the wind, and yet we just have to believe. So a little more about Nicodemus before we close. Here's this guy. He comes in. He learns from Jesus by night. Interestingly enough, and we won't go all the way to the end of chapter 3, but Nicodemus is the one who's there when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Everybody holds it up on signs at football games now. And yet Nicodemus is the one guy who's there, as that is said. What other role is Nicodemus going to play? Well, we'll find in John chapter 7, if you'd like to turn over there for a second. John chapter 7. And again, we can so quickly see the contrast between Nicodemus and the other Pharisees. If you use the NIV, they put these neat little section headings in here, and they say that this is about the unbelief of the Jewish leaders, in contrast of the belief that we've just been talking about. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guard declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted, "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" And they think the answer to that is no. And yet what they don't know is Nicodemus is a little different than the rest of them. And Nicodemus, in verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without hearing him to find out what he is doing?" Now, we see a little different Nicodemus here at this point, because if we think that the reason he was there at night was out of fear, he's a little bolder now. He's grown. Things are a little different for Nicodemus as to what he's willing to say. And I would imagine it was one of those moments as Nicodemus decides to say something that there is a silent shock in that room. It's everyone who is so lathered up moving in one direction of, we've got to get rid of this Jesus, to have one of their own defend him. That's a different picture that we see. And do we ever find ourselves in that situation ourselves? Do we ever find ourselves somewhere that being a Christian is not the norm, being a Christian is not the popular thing to do, being a Christian and doing the Christian thing and the godly thing is not something that people look at and smile towards or are happy about, but instead they almost will dare you to do the right thing? And are we going to be the Nicodemus of John 3 who sneaks in at night? Or will we be the Nicodemus of John 7 who's a little more bold? Or will we be the Nicodemus we find in John chapter 19, which is where we will close? As Jesus is crucified, what do we know about the closest followers that he has? They've all run away. Now, John is there, and the Marys are there, but everybody else is hiding because they don't want to find themselves on a cross too. Their minds are blown. There are times where you get frustrated with these guys, and there are other times where you think, if this leader of your movement finds himself being executed, how many of us would run? How many of us would start to question what it is we've been doing for the last few years? And so they all run away with the exception of a very few because they're scared. Even though they've seen everything he's done over the last 3 years, especially those who were closest to him, they're scared and they run. And in verse 38, after Jesus has died on the cross, we find that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. If there was a guy in Scripture who understood the idea of a new life, of being born again, it seems like it was Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus is a guy who in the end understood. And if you look through history of the first century church, traditionally there is an account of Nicodemus' own baptism and that he understood this idea of the water of the Spirit that we learned in chapter 3. And there's an account of him finally being kicked out of Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders couldn't take it anymore. He followed. He did what it is that Jesus called him to do, and that's the same call that we receive today. What do we do? And there are times we're out of fear. We want to take the plates off our car. Or we want to hide who we are and what we do because it's easier to do that. And yet, Jesus calls us to grow beyond that. Jesus calls us to not be the same Christian we were on day one, but to continue to mature and to move forward and to be bold. To be bold to the point that when all the followers ran and hid, that we're the ones who are there. And so this morning, I hope we will all try to be more like that. To be more the Nicodemus we find at the end of John instead of the one we find at the beginning. To learn the things that we need to learn to get us along there. To understand that when the how isn't answered in the way or in the timing that we want, that doesn't mean God's not working. That's the Spirit doing what the Spirit does. And just like the wind, he blows in and out, and we can't always explain it, but we know that he is there. Let's strive this morning to be more like Nicodemus. If there's something in your life that you'd like to get in the right order, if there's something you need to get back on track with, or if you would like to take him on in baptism today for the first time and be born of the water in the Spirit and have new life, why don't you come as we stand and Tyler leads us in another song.